Good morning. It is good to be with you here today. It's just a real blessing to me to see you all here. I'm encouraged by the atmosphere of the Bible school. I think we have a group of students here who have come for a good reason to look into God's Word and to learn from it and to grow and to be fruitful in the kingdom of the Lord. That's our goal, is to become fruitful for Him. So I'm glad you're all here and glad for the atmosphere and the spirit of Bible school that I have seen so far. This morning I want to share a story with you that basically I think changed my life to a certain extent. On April the 7th, 1969, our youth group went on a field trip or an outing, which is something we did every year. And it's a date that I will always remember. And it's because we were a normal youth group. We had grown up together, went to school together, and we were a close youth group, and we had decided to go to this place in the Virginia mountains. I grew up in the Shenandoah Valley, Virginia. It was called Crabtree Falls, and it is the highest cascading falls east of the Mississippi River. It's about 1,200 feet of waterfalls that cascades down over the mountain, and it'll drop maybe 75 feet and then hit another outcropping of rock and then drop again and on so on down the mountainside. It's about just over a mile and a half to walk to the top, the trail that goes up one side, then the other side is just brush and rocks. And so you have to go up the trail and then come around the top side of the falls to actually get into where you can actually be close and see the waterfalls. And so a group of us had gone up the trail, it was over a mile and a half up, and then come around the top, and we were walking over to closer to the falls, and my sister, who had just turned 16 in January, it was her first field trip. She was about a year and 9 months younger than me, and I felt responsible for her, of course, and also was glad to share this experience along with her for the first time. And she was with a group of her friends, probably, I don't know, maybe four girls. They were kind of going arm in arm like girls do. As we were walking up, they were ahead of us. We were about that many boys, too. Just some of our friends, and we were walking up to the waterfall, and this waterfall has become a very dangerous. It was notorious for being a dangerous place. A number of people had already lost their life there, and since 1982, when they started keeping record of how many people actually died on these falls, they have recorded at least 30 deaths since 1982, even though the government has come in and put up barriers and fences and things like that. People go beyond those barriers and go out. They want to take a picture or whatever, and they end up going over the falls. And the reason for that is because it is a very slippery moss that grows on the rocks, wherever the water flows over the rock. It is very slippery, just like grease, and it's unexpected. And people step on that, and their feet go out from under them. And so that morning, we were walking out towards those waterfalls, and the four girls were ahead of us, and one of the girls who was just a few days from her 18th birthday. She was 17, and so was I. Our birthdays were just less than 2 weeks apart. She just kind of turned and she said, "Oh, look how beautiful!" And she was one of those kind of girls that she was pleasant to be around. She was outgoing and sanguine type personality, and she just turned and said, "How beautiful." And I said, "Well, you girls, you're getting plenty close. I think you should come back. It's dangerous where you're going." And I said that to my sister because I didn't, 17 years old, who wants to be bossy? And so I told my sister, I said, "You better come back. You're getting plenty close." And so she and three of her friends turned and started walking back. But the other girl that had just said how beautiful it is, she took a few more steps. I couldn't watch. I turned and I didn't want to see what was going to happen. I did not really expect it to happen, but it looked too dangerous. And so the next thing I heard was this horrible shriek and screaming, and I had to turn and look. And that's one of those snapshot moments in my mind that I will never forget. And there was two of those on this incident. And as I turned and looked, she had just stepped on the very edge, and her feet went out from under her, and she flipped on her stomach, and her hands were clawing into the rock, and her face was contorted in fear and screaming. Slowly, 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 she started to slide. And finally, she went over the falls and screaming all the way. And I was, of course, on the opposite side of the falls from the trail. And so I just went down through the brush and the rocks, and there was like 12 feet rock outcroppings, and just jumped down and rushed to try to get to her as quickly as I could. The next snapshot that will always be etched in my memory is finding her half in and half out of the water in her death throes, and she died there. And of course, the next several days were sober days for us as a youth group. I had to lower her casket into the grave and cover it with dirt. And like I said, we were, I think, a close youth group, and this had a tremendous impact on us, on our entire youth group. The tragedy was, it wouldn't have had to happen. She had a warning. It would not have had to happen. But she simply went one step too far. And I lost her life. Well, when is it a step too far? I'm not here to say when it is. But the Bible gives us lots of warnings, and we have folks who love us, our parents and our friends, who care deeply about us. And sometimes they see us entering the danger zone, maybe, and they give us a word of warning. And the message I would like to leave here this morning is that we need to heed those warnings. There is such a thing as going a step too far. Any step in the wrong direction is a step too far. Life is a journey. And Jesus gives us the picture of the broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And then there's a narrow road that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So we are journeying either on one or the other. We are either on the narrow road or we're on the broad road at this very moment. God knows which road we're on. You know which road you're on, I think. And the narrow road is not necessarily the easy road, but it is the best road. It is the road of spiritual fulfillment. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, he says, neither give place to the devil. When we go away from God, we're giving ground to the devil. And someone like Brother Harry, who knows military strategy, knows that a military operation needs a staging ground. They need a foothold where they can bring in their equipment and stuff, and then hopefully they can, from that point, gain more ground. And that's exactly what we're doing when we give place to the devil. We are giving him a staging ground in our life, a foothold that he can use to advance his cause. But you know, he does that in small steps. Just a little bit, just this one time. And then he lays claim to it. And it grows from there. The chains that bind people are formed one link at a time. It can be such a thing as peer pressure that causes us to compromise our integrity. I was a student in Bible school once as well, and I was 17 years old again. I think maybe I was 18. I just turned 18. In Bible school, and had some friends in Bible school who weren't what they should have been. But they had come without a vehicle, and I had a car, and so they asked me if I would take them. They needed to do a little shopping and get a few things, and I said, sure, I'll take you. And so we went. And even though I was not, at that point, even professing to be a Christian, I did have some values that I took. You know, I would never steal or lie. It was just, I knew that, I knew better than that. I'd been brought up differently than that. And these boys went into the store. I went in with them. And when we were in there, they just all of a sudden popped it on me, totally unexpected. And I'm talking about peer pressure. And they said, hey, you watch the aisle here. And I'm going to, there was an aisle there with watches and stuff. And there was like a little $10 Timex watch. And he said, I'm going to take that thing. And you make sure that I don't get this caught. And so there I was, hit at the spur of the moment. And I stood at the end of the aisle and I watched. And they stole the watch. And I never felt good about that. I always felt condemned. And when after I did give my heart to the Lord and became a Christian, I knew that this is something I'm going to have to correct. And so next time I was in that area, I went to the store, I asked for the manager, and I made it right. But that's what peer pressure does. It takes us into things that we would normally not do. It's not really me, and yet under pressure, I will do it. And those pressures are especially strong in our youth, I think. And when something like that happens, you know, do whatever it takes to get peace, whatever it takes. It's worth it, because the devil can come back with those kind of things and he can say, aha, you did it. You're no good. You just as well give up. You know, and that's exactly where he wants us. But we can bring those things under the blood. And we can say, when he comes with those kind of accusations, we can say it's under the blood. The devil has a way of making sin appear excusable or attractive. And, you know, worldliness is a real killer. It breaks down our spiritual reserve and makes us vulnerable, opens us wide for the devil to gain access to us, because in the world he is in familiar territory, and we've been brought up in a Christian environment, most of us have, and the world is unfamiliar territory to us. And if we're not careful, we can easily become ensnared, because he's the prince of this world, and the values The world's value system is totally corrupt in music and entertainment, fashions and fads, morals, materialism, education. He knows the potentially destructive possibilities, and we are, in a sense, naive to those. And we can take instruction, we can take warnings, and we can avoid ourselves a lot of regrets and trouble later on, because when we yield, we have given place to the enemy, and he doesn't give up territory easily. He likes to snap on the wrist irons and snap the lock shut and not let us go. That's the way he works. It's not easy to take a stand in today's world, but we're asked to put on the armor of God, and we can defend against the wiles of the devil. Well, you know, in youth, when we're healthy, we're strong, our life is before us, we can easily say, well, I can handle it. I can handle it. Many times we give ground to the devil, or if and when we give ground to the devil, thank you. It's with reluctance. It bothers us. You know, we have to first override our conscience. God has given us the Holy Spirit for a reason, and he is the abiding Spirit. He will never leave us, even when we do wrong. He is there to bring conviction and to show us what we need to do to get back into right relationship with God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we are there. We're kind of arguing with our own selves. We're counting the cost. We're rationalizing, you know, is it worth the risk? And there's just a little battle going on there in our mind. And then if we concede and we give in, that's when things start going the wrong direction. And when we do that, when we do concede, then the Bible uses this term. It says that we have been overcome. We have been defeated. We've been overcome by the enemy. And we let go and allow ourselves to go much deeper than we had anticipated or planned. And that's often what happens. Just one time turns into many times. Just a little bit turns into a lot. Peter says it this way. He says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And that's the way the devil works. But the reality is that when we concede, we've been swallowed up. We have been overcome, and we are now in that area. We have now given place to the enemy. Sin always takes us further than we want to go and keeps us longer than we want to stay and costs us more than we want to pay. We have the example of Achan in the Old Testament. You know, Achan had seen, he'd come through the Red Sea. He had seen the miracles that happened all throughout the Israelite journey in the wilderness, and the manna and the water from the rock and all the things that had happened there. He had been a witness to those things, those 40 years. And, you know, his shoes didn't wear out. His clothes didn't wear out. Why would he trade something like that for a Babylonish garment? He had just very recently crossed the flooded Jordan on dry ground and participated in the mighty victory at Jericho. And no doubt he was one of those soldiers who, with shouts of victory, entered into Jericho. And he participated in that mighty victory there. But there was something wrong in Achan's life. Somehow, somewhere along the line, Achan had conditioned himself to not take God's commandment seriously. And there had been a very clear command given that they should not take anything. Everything should be utterly destroyed. But, you know, he found that Babylonish garment and those 200 shekels of silver and that wedge of gold. And I don't think that this was the first time that Achan had yielded to his selfish desires. But he had conditioned himself to not take the commandments of God seriously. And so he took that, and he went a step too far, and Satan had him in his trap, exactly where he wanted him. He could have confessed and saved his life, but something held him back, and he couldn't confess. Ananias and Sapphira were the same way. You know, they thought they were in control. They thought they had it all planned out. This was going to work out beautifully. They would get the credit for selling their property and bringing the money to the apostles, and they would get some glory out of that. But they had agreed among themselves to keep half of the price of the land. They could have kept it if they would have wanted. It was the deception. But they had given ground to the devil. They were not in control. He was in control. And that's what happens when we give ground to the devil. We are no longer in control. It's he that is in control. And they found it out too late. They had gone a step too far. That which we so confidently thought we could handle has become our master. I'm going to read this from Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." And that word yield there would have an implication of maybe reluctantly giving up the our desires or whatever, that maybe we know that we shouldn't, and yet we do it anyway. And the same if we yield to the Spirit of God, we're giving up our own personal desires and resisting the temptations that come to us in favor of living a life that's pleasing to God. So is there a point of no return? And I know youth struggle with this question sometimes. And I'm not here to say where that is, but I'm just here to read what the Bible says about it. And that is that when we head in that direction, when we give territory to the enemy, when we go against our better knowledge, we are going in a very dangerous direction. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." And that feeling of condemnation and fear of eternity is actually a blessing to us if it helps us to come to the place of repentance and recognizing that we need to get right with God. And if there's things standing between us and our peace with God, that's one of the things the Spirit does for us. "He that despised Moses' law had died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." So at what point does one lose their salvation? You know, I'm not here again to say at what point that is, but we do know that Judas was once a part of the inner circle of Jesus. He was there with the other 12. He saw all the miracles. He participated in the evangelistic campaigns. He was just there in the midst of it all. But, and I think what Judas did, he probably didn't do either in one giant leap, but he finally went a step too far, and the Bible says Satan entered into his heart, and he went out, and it was night. And we know the story of Judas and what happened there. When we turn from the right in willful sin, we're on dangerous ground. God is the judge, and he only knows when we finally cross that line. But there is a comforting message in Scripture. It starts in the Old Testament and goes on through the New. And that is that the Lord is merciful. He is long-suffering. He is full of goodness and truth. And he is there. He wants us to be saved. He wants everyone. He desires that that no one be lost, but it all come to repentance. And so he has done everything he can on his part to make that possible for us. And right choices then bring us to a good end. Not to be ashamed to make a statement for God. We're either making a statement for our God or for the God of this world, which blinds the minds of those who follow his steps. And Satan, of course, is the one who gets the credit for the blinding. We have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:1 and 2 gives us this encouraging message. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that word propitiation there means the place of mercy. He is the place where we can go to find mercy if we have given place to the devil, and he will again help us to reclaim that ground. The difference in Peter's response when he sinned compared to Judas tells us what kind of person receives pardon and restoration to fruitfulness. We know that Peter went out and wept bitterly and was later on used in mighty ways in building the kingdom. Direction of travel is a huge issue. You know, we're asked to walk in the light, and a loose or casual approach to our Christian life will not provide the strength we need in temptation, but it opens the door to all manner of excess. And so the Scripture asks us to be diligent, that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. There may be some here this morning who need to make a 180-degree turn. I don't know. God knows your heart. And I know the first year I came to Bible school, that was my situation. I needed to make a 180-degree turn. Others may simply need a mid-course correction. Others simply encouragement to stay the course. And that's what I want to do here this morning. Remember, the road back is not an easy road. It's a hard road, much harder than it is to maintain a steady course on the right road. Like in the case of Achan, not only he suffered for his sin, but his entire family was caused to suffer, and so it is. No man lives to himself. There are people who care for us, for you. There are your parents. There are your friends. There are your church leaders and many others who care for you and care about you and care about what happens to you. When we had this tragedy there at Crabtree Falls, it was a devastation to the entire family. She had brothers, she had a brother, she had sisters. And it was a tremendous grief to the family. And the same thing happens when we make wrong choices and go down the wrong road spiritually. It affects many others, not just ourselves. I had a friend, a pastor friend, who had a son who had gone to a mission trip or relief trip. They were helping in reconstruction. I think it was in Puerto Rico. And they had a field day, a day off, and they had gone out to the beach. And here was a high cliff over the water. Down below, the water was crashing against the rocks, and up above, it was a beautiful sight. But it was quite a drop off. And this young man, he was a godly young man. There's nothing, as far as I know, his testimony was clear. But he wanted to get a picture, and he stepped out onto the rock, and he stepped out a little too far. The rock gave away under his feet, and he fell down into the ocean below and was killed. Later on, I talked to his dad, and it was his only son, and he was going through unspeakable grief. And he said, life will never be the same. I'll never get over it. Remember, your choices affect those who care about you as well. It deeply affects them. Sin is so selfish. Sin is so selfish. It just thinks about me. I'm going to conclude with the words from Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 to 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. You should conclude with prayer. Let's stand to pray. Our loving Father, this morning again, we thank you for each one of the youth here today, every one of the students and the staff as well. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the gift, the promise, the hope of eternal life through Jesus. And Lord, that you have given us a choice, and that we can choose to walk the straight and narrow road that leads to life, and that we can choose to renounce the things of this world that lead to destruction. Lord, help us all to make right choices, and that if we find ourselves in failure, that you would give us the courage and the strength to repent and to correct those things and to bring them under the blood at the foot of the cross. And we just thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to try again. Lord, I just pray for each one of the youth here, Lord, that you would grant them lives of victory, lives of fruitfulness and faithfulness to you, builders in your kingdom that will make a difference from here on out. And we just commit the day to you now, Lord, each one of the classes, and all the activities of the day, Lord, that it can be something that honors you and that strengthens and encourages us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.